The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
The scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. If you have a Bible from the pew in front of you, you can join me on page 867. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." This is God's word.
All right. Good morning, everyone. As Jason briefly mentioned, my name is Nathan, and I have the privilege of leading our college and 20-somethings ministry here at Life Connection. And also, as he got into a little bit, part of my role in that is not only serving our college students here in Life Connection, but also to serve college students at the MCC Blue River campus. And as I prepared for today's sermon and reflected on previous conversations that I have had with students, there was one particular exchange that I had with a Muslim student that God just kept placing on my heart. You see, this student recently moved from outside of the United States and came here and started attending Blue River. And as we got to be able to discuss on the topic of religion, a lot of it centered at first on his religion, which was Islam. But then once it got to be the point to where I got to share with him, I tried my best to articulate the gospel message to him, the good news of Christ. Now, this message is not only good news, but it also stands very starkly different from Islamic teachings. Yet despite the fact that this message is good, I could tell that something was wrong by this student's reaction to it as I was speaking with him. You see, the student expressed to me a very deep concern that he had. He told me that though this message of Christ did in fact sound good to him, for him, following Jesus would come at too high of a personal cost. He expressed to me that following Jesus could result in the rejection by both his family and friends and being treated as an outcast. Now, for a brief moment, just put yourself in his shoes. Unlike many people today who grew up in this country, this student had so much to lose in following Jesus. For him, it would cost him his very family, his friends. For him, the cost of following Jesus seemed to far outweigh the reward. This experience that I had with this college student brings us to the heart of today's passage from Luke 9, 23 through 27. It is here Jesus speaks very soberly about the cost of following him, the cost of discipleship. So we, like this college student, need to recognize that following Jesus does in fact come with many costs. As it did for those who follow him then, it does for us who follow him today. But we're not just left with this. Although there are many costs in following Christ, they become well worth it when viewed in light of what awaits those who persevere in their faith. You see, following Jesus is costly, but it leads to eternal reward. Following Jesus is costly, but it leads to eternal reward. So the plan for this morning is that as we go through this passage, we're going to discover together not only two of the costs associated with following Christ, but a very specific eternal reward that is in store for those who do so. And as we will come to see, this reward that is in store for his followers far outweigh any of the cost. But before doing so, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to come before you in worship as a church community. Thank you for your word, which gives us the ability to know you personally, to know your son. I ask that you would bless our time here together this morning, that you would give me the words to say, that it would not simply be me standing here today speaking to this congregation, but that it would be you speaking through me. It is in your son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, as we begin in verse 23, we can see from this passage that one of the costs in following Jesus is daily sacrifice. Once again, a cost of following Jesus is daily sacrifice. Now, verse 23 says this, "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Now, before we take a deeper dive in this passage, we need to set the scene to fully grasp what's actually happening here. When we start with verse 18, we see that Jesus had just gotten done praying alone. But then, after being identified by Peter as the Messiah, Jesus shares some very tough news with his disciples. He explains to them that he himself must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and then rise on the third day. Now imagine being one of the disciples at this point, hearing that the very Messiah you've been waiting so long for is going to suffer, face rejection, and die. It must have been an overwhelming experience for them, completely shaking their expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to be to the core. You see, the Jewish people at this time believed that their Messiah would come and establish a physical earthly kingdom, not a spiritual one, that he would save them from their physical oppressors, which were the Romans, not from their sins. And not to mention that they did not expect this Messiah to suffer, go to the cross, and die a painful death. But it doesn't stop here either. After revealing his own future suffering, Jesus turns to the crowd and tells them this, "If anyone comes after me, they must deny themselves and take up their crosses daily." What we have being said here is so crucial. Jesus, after telling his disciples that he would suffer, tells them that if they wish to follow him, to be his disciples, they must suffer too, that they must live sacrificially. What Jesus is saying here is as clear as this: discipleship requires the denial of the self. Discipleship requires the cross. It requires daily sacrifice. And it's very important to remember this also. The cross being spoken of here was not a symbol of love, hope, or redemption like it is today. The cross was a symbol for what it was actually used for, and that was crucifixion. The disciples would have very well have known this. They would have known that when someone carried a cross, they're on a one-way journey to death. Now, despite what you might hear from social media or prosperity preachers, it is as Dietrich Bonhoeffer has once said, "When Christ bids a man to follow him, he bids that man to come and die." But this begs the question, doesn't it? What does Jesus mean by telling his followers that they must deny themselves and take up their crosses? According to R.C. Sproul, the cross that is being spoken of here, that followers of Jesus are being told they have to carry, represents the giving up of one's rights and of life itself for the kingdom of God. You see, followers of Jesus are called to no longer live solely for themselves, but to live each and every day for Christ, to live sacrificially. Now, it was not too long ago that we got to witness some of the world's greatest athletes come together in the Olympics. But before competing in these world-renowned competitions, they have to undergo grueling years of training. Some of this training involves sticking to a very strict diet, difficult workout routines, and lifestyle restrictions. But despite the many temptations to skip practices, cheat on dieting, or take shortcuts, these athletes nonetheless remain disciplined, knowing that the sacrifices they pay will one day pay off. So these athletes make a practice of daily sacrifice. They frequently say no to the desires within themselves that would take them from their goals. And like those athletes, those of us who follow Jesus are called to do the same. We are called to daily sacrifice. This then raises a question for us. What is a specific way that we can do this? How can we actually live out sacrificial lives as Jesus calls us to? Well, for starters, we can sacrifice something that all of us tend to value very much, our time. We can sacrifice time in our lives to prioritize our spiritual growth, to make our relationship with God as a priority over everything else. Maybe this could mean sacrificing daily time in our mornings and evenings to spend with God in His Word and in prayer. Maybe this means sacrificing time this fall to join a gospel community group or join the men's and women's Bible studies or the equip class, environments where men and women come together in community and follow Jesus. You see, this is not something that, this is something that we all find value in, something that we might not always be willing to give up or something we might not even have tons of. But we, like those Olympic athletes who make daily sacrifices in order to reach their goals, must do the same. Except our goals as Christians is not a physical medal, fame, or glory. We persevere for something far greater, something that is worth more than anything else that this world could ever offer us. Therefore, how much more willing should we be to live sacrificial lives? How much more willing should we be to dedicate ourselves to pursuing spiritual growth, to sacrificing time in our daily lives to be with God and His Word? Yes, it is hard to live sacrificially for God every day, especially when we find ourselves in a self-seeking culture that prizes self-satisfaction instead of self-sacrifice. But it is possible. You see, because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we who follow Him, who trust and have faith in who He is and what He has done for us, can actually live as He has called us to. It is by the Spirit's empowerment that we can live sacrificially. Now, in saying all this, I am not saying that we are expected to live joyless lives either. There's much joy that can be found in this life. But we are called to the denial of ourselves, to the taking up of our crosses daily, to daily sacrifice. However, as we will come to see later on, our relationship with God far outweighs any of the cost of following Him. A cost of following Jesus is daily sacrifice. Now, in the next few verses, we are going to see another cost of following Jesus. This is the cost of worldly loss. A cost of following Jesus is worldly loss. Starting in verse 24, we read that Jesus continues His speech to His disciples by proclaiming, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." We can see here that Jesus is telling his disciples that those who desperately attempt to hold on to their lives, as in their earthly rewards and security, are the ones that are actually going to lose it. It is actually those who lose their lives for his sake that find it. Now, specifically for the disciples who are hearing this, according to some of the writings of the early church fathers, many of these disciples actually went on to lose their lives for Christ's sake. According to tradition, Peter and Andrew were crucified, James was executed by the sword, and Matthew and Thomas were speared to death. For these men, following Jesus was more important than any of the comforts we could ever receive in this world, any riches, fame, glory, or even life itself. Because here's the thing, as Jesus asks in verse 25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Now, it is obvious that in this verse, Jesus is using hyperbole. Of course, it is not possible to actually gain the entire world. But if one actually could, even then, would it be worth losing your soul over? Let's take a moment to consider the life of Eric Little, who is a great example of how following Jesus can often involve worldly loss. For those who may not know, Little was a celebrated British athlete famous for his Olympic achievements in the early 20th century, and his story was famously depicted in the film The Chariots of Fire. During the 1924 Paris Olympics, Little won a gold medal in the 400 meters. His victory brought him immense fame and opened many doors to a very comfortable lifestyle. But rather than capitalizing on his success and the comfort it would have brought him, Little made a bold choice that changed his life forever. He decided to become a missionary in China. Now imagine this. Instead of basking in the glory of his athletic success and enjoying the perks of fame, Little chose to leave it all behind. He embraced a life of humble service, stepping away from the security and comfort he had known to serve in China. Now, while not all of us are called to losing the same things that Little did in his life, following Jesus often does mean letting go of worldly values and desires in favor of something that is far greater. It often involves losing what the world deems as so valuable. As we reflect on Jesus' words and the story of Eric Little, we're invited to examine where our own priorities lie. We should ask ourselves questions like this. Are we willing to face worldly loss for the sake of following Jesus? Just as the disciples and Eric Little gave up everything to pursue God's will for their lives, would we be willing to do the same? Or think back to the college student that I mentioned earlier. If we were in this situation and we had just gotten done hearing how marvelous and good the good news of Christ is, would we be willing to follow him if it meant losing our family and friends? Or as Jesus mentions in verse 26, would we be willing to endure the loss of popularity or comfort if it means boldly sharing and proclaiming our faith without any shame? In light of these questions, we should evaluate where our true priorities are. Are they centered on him and his will for our life, or are they focused elsewhere? Are we as followers of Jesus, as disciples, truly willing to experience worldly loss? But it is, as John Piper has once said, there is no cost you can pay in following Jesus that won't be made up a thousandfold in the resurrection. So let's let Jesus' words and Little's life remind us that while the path of discipleship may involve losing what the world values so much, the reward we receive in this life and the one to come far outweighs anything, any cost that we would have. A cost of following Jesus is worldly loss. We will now be shifting our focus as we come to our final point for this morning, the hopefully more uplifting part of our time together. So far we've gotten to see some of the costs associated with following Jesus, such as daily sacrifice and worldly loss. But now we're going to see the eternal reward that is in store for those who faithfully do so. What it is that following Jesus leads to, and it is this. The eternal reward of following Jesus is experiencing the kingdom of God. Once again, the eternal reward of following Jesus is experiencing the kingdom of God. In Luke 9:27, Jesus says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, although there is some debate on what Jesus is exactly referring to in verse 27, that the disciples will see before they taste death, as in before they die, I've come to interpret this promise as pointing to what takes place in the very next scene, which is the transfiguration. It is here where Peter, James, and John witness an extraordinary event. Jesus, in his divine glory, is transfigured before them. They see him shining brightly, and alongside him stand Moses and Elijah. This experience of Jesus in his glory is more than just a miraculous event, too. It's a glimpse of the kingdom of God. It's as if these disciples were given a foretaste of the splendor and the majesty that will one day be fully revealed. Just as Moses and Elijah had glimpsed God's glory in their own times, these three disciples now see it in Jesus. But what does it mean that these disciples witness for themselves the glory of God? It means this. The disciples got a glimpse. They got a foretaste of seeing who Jesus really is. They got to experience the kingdom of God through the seeing of God. What is crucial for us to understand this morning is that the disciples here only experienced a glimpse of what followers of Jesus will one day experience in the life to come. Now, it was only a short time ago that I got to take a theology course through schooling, and while taking this course, our professor would regularly bring up this very specific theological doctrine that I had never heard of before going to seminary. So learning this concept greatly challenged me on the way I would view and think about the topic of heaven. You see, before becoming aware of this teaching, I used to picture heaven as a place where believers would be reunited with loved ones, where we would experience the new heavens and the new earth, maybe even a place where we would be able to fly and talk to animals, because that would be pretty awesome. Now, although some of these things are not wrong and will indeed make heaven great, other than the flying and talking to animals part, there is yet something else that Scripture talks about, a reward that is in store for those who follow Jesus. This concept that I became newly aware of is called the beatific vision. Literally speaking, the beatific vision refers to a sight that makes one happy. Now, although we do not have the time, nor do I have the personal expertise to talk about the many complexities of this concept, in essence, this is what it means. The beatific vision describes the future reality in which believers will get to see God face to face, to experience him in his glory. And as people who are constantly seeking happiness, this experience will be the greatest happiness to ever come, more joyful than anything any of us have ever experienced before. Why will this moment bring happiness? Why does it matter that we will see God? because this is the final end for which people were made, for communion with our God. We will find eternal happiness because we will be with the source of all goodness, love, and happiness itself. Jonathan Edwards said this about the beatific vision: the pleasure of seeing God is so great and so strong that it takes the full possession of the heart. It fills it brimful so that there should be no room for any sorrow. You see, when we stand before our God, beholding him in his glory, we will experience what David longed for when he prayed in Psalm 27:4, that one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is the beatific vision. It is to gaze upon the beauty of our Lord. This is what Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 13:12 when he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." This is the reward that is in store for those who follow Jesus, the reward that far outweighs any of the cost. Now, imagine this briefly with me for a moment, that you are watching the Kansas City Chiefs play in the Super Bowl from the comfort of your home. The excitement is real, but it's limited to what you see on the screen. Now picture being at the Super Bowl, feeling the electric atmosphere, hearing the roar of the crowd, and experiencing the game up close. It's a completely different experience. Watching the game on TV is like our current... watching the game on TV is like our current experience of God. It is exciting, but it is limited due to the effect of sin on this world. The beatific vision, however, is like being at the Super Bowl. It's the full, direct experience of God's glory, far surpassing anything that we can experience in the now. Experiencing him in this way will be so amazing, so perfect, that there will never be any sadness or disappointment ever again. Our enjoyment of him will last for all of eternity. So what do we do with this beatific vision? Well, we should let this concept, this promise of one day seeing God, motivate us in the here and now. As we have discussed, there are indeed many costs to following Jesus, such as daily sacrifice and worldly loss. But the reward of experiencing the kingdom through seeing and being with him can motivate us toward embracing these costs that we have been called to, because they truly pale in comparison to what awaits those who persevere in their walks with Christ. So let us then live out the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In doing so, in shifting our focus on what is to come, we can embrace the cost of following Jesus. We can take up the mantle of discipleship. We can follow him. So following Jesus is costly, but it leads to eternal reward. And the eternal reward of following Jesus is experiencing the kingdom of God. Now, as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper together, we remember Christ's body represented by the broken bread, and his blood on the cross represented by the cup. As we take part in the supper, we should reflect together on the gospel message, the good news of our Savior, that God in his great mercy sent his son to live a perfect, righteous life that we were called to live, to die a sinner's death on the cross for our sins, and then rise from the grave and become seated in heaven as king over all creation. And those who now repent and follow him will have eternal life. And as followers of Jesus, as disciples, he calls us to embrace the cost of daily sacrifice and of worldly loss, but to do so with hope. Hope in the promise that one day those who follow him will behold him in his glory. As we now mentally prepare for this supper, I would ask that those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus would refrain from taking part in this, and would instead take this as an opportunity to think, to reflect on the good news of Christ, the good news of new life that is found in him. Now I'm going to pray, and when I'm done, those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Christ are welcome to come forward and receive the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come before you this morning, to learn from your word together. I ask that you would imprint your word upon our hearts, and that we would be able to apply what we have learned today to our lives, that by your Spirit we would be able together to be able to embrace the cost of daily sacrifice, to embrace the cost of worldly loss. And in doing so, allow our hope in one day seeing you, in being with you, motivate us. Give us strength to carry on during hard times, understanding that yes, there are costs in following your Son, but those costs do not begin to measure up to the joy we can experience, not only here and now, but in the life to come. Lord, I pray that this hope of one day experiencing you, of being with you, will carry us on this journey of life. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.